Corinthians, so you can remain seated. Very powerful part of Scripture. I just love this part of Scripture because it kind of knocks down a lot of our trophies, knocks down a lot of our idols. We may think we don't have them, but we're kind of naturally born with them. We have a tendency to favor what we like and call that how God resides. And that's kind of the interesting thing to me is so many times we think we can depict how God operates, you know, and we hide behind a lot of banners, you know, whether it be an ALC banner or a Lutheran banner or this church or that church. And I'm not saying that there isn't a respect to be paid. Absolutely. But salvation is of Christ Jesus and Him alone. And that's what we stand behind. So, and I believe that Calvin or Luther or any of them guys would actually say the same thing. So, this kind of takes that away. So, this is the third Sunday of Epiphany, as we've said. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verses 10 through 18, reading in Jesus' name. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there would be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask, Father, by the power of your Spirit, that you would speak through your word. Sanctify us in the truth, because, Father, your word is the only truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It's a very interesting part of Scripture, and we kind of need to kind of stop and say, well, what's Corinth? You know, Corinth, if I could describe it to you in a day and age that you would understand, is like Las Vegas. Oh, Pastor, you can't say those things in a pulpit, can you? But Las Vegas has a lot of entertainment. It is definitely an economic boom in the middle of nowhere. It also has a lot of interesting things. You know, you can go to Las Vegas and you can sit there and you can watch a laser show, but then all of a sudden someone will hand you a brochure for some entertainment for the evening. And we can be aghast at that and think, well, that's so new. Actually, Corinth was full of it. Corinth had a very powerful understanding that you would have what we call a worldly good time. There was a lot of money, there was a lot of trade, commerce, there was also a lot of entertainment that went along in Corinth. And so it's kind of interesting because I almost had this feeling like, would I go to Las Vegas and start trying to build a church? And then how many people would really look at me like, you're going to Vegas to build a church? Well, what a beautiful place to go build a church, wouldn't it be? There's definitely a lot of potential customers, if you could say it that way. Paul went to Corinth. He tried to go to a few different places before this, but the Spirit held him back. And it's kind of interesting because he went to Corinth, and they even had a saying there, the Corinthian girls, over 1,000 of them. Many sailors would come in and enjoy what Corinth had to offer. Oh my, that's a little too worldly for me, Pastor. This is the real world. We all watch it on our TVs half the time. Not all, blanket statement. Some. Most. If we'd admit it. Oh. But anyway, so this is a very interesting place that he sent to a Gentile nation, to one that is full of a lot of heartache, a lot of trouble. And he goes there, and you can find all of this in Acts 18. He spends a year and a half there building a church. Then from there he goes to Ephesus, and he's in Ephesus for 3 years. And at the end of his stint in Ephesus, he's writing this letter because someone wrote to him and saying, there's a lot of issues going on here. You know, and sometimes we'd say, well, of course there's a lot of issues going on there. It's Vegas. Duh. But the reality of it is, Paul doesn't say that. Paul very straightforwardly addresses them. And it's kind of interesting. There's a lot of debate over how many times he wrote to them. We call this 1 Corinthians, and then we have 2 Corinthians, and then some people actually say, really, when you read in 1 Corinthians, he says, I already have written to you before. I wrote to you, past tense. So is there another letter out there? We don't know. But it's interesting. My point of this is that he had a genuine concern for these people. He had a love for them. And he opens his letter with what we call the greeting, which all of these letters have greetings. But I want you to think about it a little bit. Basically, you know, we pick up at verse 10. But the first 10 verses, he mentions Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, our Lord, Jesus. He is very adamant about understanding that who you are the children of God. You are a child of Christ. And so he says, Paul, being called by the desire of God, right? He's an sent one, an apostle, of whom? Christ Jesus. You know, and too many times we think that, you know, Jesus Christ is his whole name, like Jesus is his first name, Christ is his second name. No, this basically means the anointed one, the Messiah, the one to be sacrificed. It is Christ Jesus himself. And then he goes on to the church of God, which is interesting, right? That's in Corinth. He says, sanctified, set apart. That's what sanctification means. You know, when you talk about the baptismal fonts and everything in the book of Acts, it talks about that they were sanctified. They were set apart for a purpose. In other words, the instruments that were used in the temple worship were set apart for a specific purpose. They were sanctified. Paul is saying we, in the beginning of most of his letters, we are the saints. We are set apart for his purpose, for God's purpose, not Paul's. We'd like to do that, right? Because that's what this letter is about. Well, I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of who? Jesse could openly say, you know, so many times I have to be careful that I don't become a follower of Mr. Wagner. He would hang me for being a follower of him. What are we a follower of? Of Michelson? Haydeman? Luther? Rathama? We oftentimes have a tendency to put such an emphasis on where and how instead of who. It's not to bring any bad light to any of the individuals God has used. They are all instruments that God uses, but we are in Christ. So that's why Paul himself is saying this, and he rips on himself in this letter. But anyway, he says, you know, that you're sanctified in Christ Jesus and really called to be saints, not divided, but together. That we work together. And so then he continues on. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace be to you, in verse 3, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in 4, giving thanks in my God always because of the grace of God has given you in Christ Jesus. And then I said, he says it all the time, and he doesn't in verse 5, but he points to him. It says in verse 5, him. Doesn't use Jesus' name, but it's still speaking of Christ. That's the only verse in the first 10 verses that doesn't use Jesus' name. And so anyways, he's really bringing them an understanding of who they are and why they are who they are. It is all by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's no different today. Yes, we may go to Zion. Yes, we may even have associated with the Apostolic Lutheran Church of America. That's not who we are. We are Christians. And we are Christians because we believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ as our redemption, as the completed work. We abide here. We may fellowship here. And we are dedicated to the message that is given here. Sure, as long as it abides in Christ Jesus and Him alone. And so, one of the things that I don't want to miss before we get into our text, and I got to get trucking, I know that. But the fact of it is, he says something in verse 4. And this is something that I think we need to hear. I give thanks to my God always because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Paul is celebrating who they are. He says, I praise God for what he's done in your life. I'm going to be blunt with you. Maybe our church isn't the most, our building or our gatherings aren't the most exciting. Maybe we don't have the greatest, and I can say this because my wife now leads it, the greatest praise music in the world, and we don't have drums and guitars, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. That's not my intention. Maybe we don't have the most greatest activities in the world. We've got to beg kids maybe to go on a ski weekend or something like that. Maybe we get a little more fired up because we have activities at Lefty in the summertime, but then it also draws our pastors away. So for the elders, that might be harder. But what is the main basis of any congregation? It is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to teach his word. And when you stop receiving that here, that's when I think we're going to have real problems. And it's time for change. But as long as God allows the word to be preached in its truth, and I'm not trying to say I don't make mistakes, and I love my brother Scott, but I know he's not perfect. But as long as God and Christ Jesus, and essentially, is the focus, that's exactly where we should be. We can go bowling any other time. We can go do all these things any other time. And I'm not saying there's not something great about the fellowship. We want to eventually take the youth bowling. But the fact of it is, that is not the center of the church. It's not All Saints. It's not any of those things. It is Christ Jesus and Him alone. And so he continues on saying that the Lord Jesus Christ will be the one to sustain you. And he will end up giving you that guiltlessness in the end because God is faithful, not because of anything that you can do. And so now he turns around and he gets to the heart of the matter. He says very plainly, he says, I'm appealing to you. I'm writing to you to get your attention. Stop looking at yourselves. Stop looking to everything else going on in Vegas. And understand who you are. He says, I'm appealing to you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That all of you would agree. Agree to what? Actually, it was all in his introduction. That we are held guiltless before God by the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else that can be added to this. And that's who you are. That's who I am. We are guiltless before God by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because His blood, in reality, has paid our debt. And when we take our eyes off of that, then we lose scope of the whole deal. There is no other way unto salvation. We have all kinds of ways in our humanness that we think can bring us to salvation. There's usually some sort of 10 to 7 steps that we can walk through. But the reality of it is that for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would have eternal life. God did not send Jesus into this world to condemn you, but that you would be saved. So make sure you go to the right church. Make sure you say the right prayer. Make sure you stand behind the right politician. Make sure you wear the right clothing. Make sure your hair is a certain way. Make sure your dress isn't too short. Oh, that's... Why is everything on the women? You know? Ever think of that? We put these rules there. Okay, Pastor, where do we draw a line? I want a line in the sand. That's right there. Christian. Questionable? Not. Same writer, Paul. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That to me has been life-changing. I've repeated that to you before. Why do I even have it in memory? Because it's been that powerful for me. Because I want this line as a human being. And I want to get close to it because it's kind of fun in the flesh. Paul says, there's no line. Now what do? There's no line. He says, all things are lawful unto me. He didn't say some, all. He says, they're not expedient. They don't bring honor and glory to God. They're more for my convenience. So it's okay for me to own a really, really nice car. It's okay. I used to think red was bad. I got a red pickup and a red Mustang now. My wife has more red shoes than she ever had. Maybe not. I don't know. I made her throw them away once in our life. So holy. I was on this side of the line big time. All things are lawful unto me. That's gone. They don't bring honor and glory to God. And he repeats it. All things are lawful unto me. But what? I will not be brought under the power of any. If it controls you, it's wrong. That's where it says. If it controls you. You can do what you want with that. And you can go out there, or anyone watching online can say, well, there goes Three Beer Ajo talking about it again. I got this title in some of these churches. I'm Three Beer Ajo. I thought it was Two Beer, and then I was told it was Three Beer. I don't drink beer. I use it sometimes for marinating. I just bought some. I couldn't believe how expensive it was. And I used it for marinating teriyaki. And so anyways, I had a couple cans left in the pantry, and my mother-in-law loves to make a beer bread, you know. For any of you that don't know, when you cook it, it goes away, the alcohol. And she was going to go across the street to Carvico's to get another big beer, and everybody over there thinks she drinks a lot, but she doesn't drink at all. And I told her there's some in the pantry, and she was happy she could make her bread. And then she brought it out for dinner for us. We turn that into that all the time. We turn it into all kinds of things. I'm not here justifying anything in anybody's life. I can't read into your lives, but God knows each and every one of us. And he calls us to live beyond those things that control us, whether it's addictions, whatever it may be. That is not the emphasis of the gospel message. The emphasis of the gospel message in reality is God loves you. God has given himself for you. God has paid your debt. Do you not see this? Stop diddling around with these false gods. These things that you think you can dabble with and then take over in your life, they're bad for you. That's what he's saying. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Been told I need to preach harder against certain things, not from this congregation, but from others. Forbidden fruit is always desired. I don't care what anybody says. The reality of it is God knows. But do you know him? Is he speaking in your life? And does he share with you what is healthy and what isn't healthy? And are we listening? And if we aren't listening, then what are we hiding? Not saying from the world, from ourselves. Why are we band-aiding these issues? You are born again in Christ Jesus, created for great things. He says, in me, you can go in and out and find pasture, that we can live our lives in boldness. We can live our lives in happiness. Those things that a lot of people want to label on individuals, those are false gods that bring false happiness. There's no joy in that. There's no joy in that. Being a slave to a substance is difficult. And those people that are that way or living in that way, they're struggling. Condemning them isn't going to help. Loving them can encourage them to see who they are in Christ. Enough of that subject. That was a little bunny trail. We got to get off that one. But it just irritates me because these people that call me that, I wish they'd have the sack to come talk to me. Not one of them have ever had it, done it. Like, that's Christianity? Anyways, so now he says, I'm appealing to you in the name of Christ Jesus that there you guys would agree in Christ, that there wouldn't be this division, that you would be united in the same mind and same judgment. What's governing that judgment? Not our traditions. Not what we think. But that we would have the heart of God, that we would judge in reality, that the Spirit would speak to us, that that judgment would come. He says, because I'm telling you the truth, there's some issues going on. He says, and he doesn't say Chloe herself does this. And you can take this kind of in the Greek. It doesn't really say if it's masculine or feminine, but a lot of people like Chloe as feminine, so we're going to leave it there. But it doesn't matter. It's not about Chloe. He seems to know the individual very well because he calls by name. But the fact of it is, he says, it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, that you guys are bickering, that you're fighting. Now, this is what I think is interesting. It's not so much, really, that we have to say, like, well, pastor's preaching this to us. We actually have, I think, a decent congregation. I really do. I think we get along fairly well in unity, and I'm thankful for that. I'm not making fun of it. It's beautiful. But we say we belong to a group of other affiliates. And oftentimes we have a tendency to pick apart the other affiliates. Is that the unity? Or maybe it's not about denomination. Maybe we're suspicious of everyone. You know, I mean, I've heard the statement, heard me say it before. Oh, I believe they're Christian. They just have a different spirit. How does that work? Can someone explain that to me? That they have a different spirit, if it's a spirit of God that saves, if it's a spirit of God that proclaims, if it's a spirit of God that really tells us what this word is, they're Christians, but they have a different spirit. I can say they're Christians, but they have some different ideas. They have some different thought processes or ways of going about it. Okay, I can live with that. But clarify, are you talking about the Holy Spirit, that there's a different one? That one I don't get. But anyways, is this quarreling going on? There's fighting. He says, really, it's kind of interesting, because what are they fighting about? Man. Man. He says, because some of them turn around and say, I'm following Cephas, or I'm following Apollos, or I'm following Paul. And then he does say, and then there are those that say, I follow Christ. Isn't it kind of interesting? One of the first things that we have a tendency to do as human beings, oh, you're a Christian, yeah. What church do you go to? Oh, I go to so-and-so. Oh. I don't know what that means. I mean, I remember being told one time that someone I was close to was doing really good because they were going to church now. And it wasn't long, and then they told me, well, they're doing good, they're going to church, but they're going to the wrong one. What? And those are between our affiliates. I think the central board would really have something to say if I started getting up here and representing something besides Christ Jesus. Why are we bickering on these things? Why do we argue about this stuff? Because it's got to do a lot about doctrine. That's what we think. So he continues on. He says, you know, some are arguing that I follow this guy, I follow this one, I follow this one. He says, or I follow Christ. And so then he leaves off with Christ because the next question is really the clincher. Is Christ divided? Do we take and chop him up in little pieces and give a little piece to whoever, and then we turn around and say, who's got the biggest piece? Is the more of the truth or not? There is one church. And that's why people have this attitude, because there is one church. The problem is, we do it along our doctrinal lines. our traditions. We call that the one church. The one church is the body of Jesus Christ. And that's hard for us to understand. There is no salvation outside of Christ Jesus. Narrow is the path, and narrow is that gate. But who can enter in? See, we look at it so, like, those doors right there, it's so narrow. Who can go through those doors? In this room, who can go through those doors? Anyone who believes they're a door. If you think that's a wall, you're stuck. All who believe. But yes, anyone. There is one church. And when we speak to someone at Evangel and they trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, they are Christians. And if we go to the Old Apostolic and they believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ as their salvation, they are Christians. And when we come here, you're Christians by default just because you come here. No, it's a joke. It's not a funny one, but I had to try it. And you believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ as your salvation, your redemption. You are saved by that blood. But you can walk through those doors all day long, and if you don't believe that, it's empty. That's how serious this message is. There are churches full of wanting people. And there's a world full of wanting people. And the message doesn't change between different buildings or different streets. It's the same message. Christ Jesus is not divided. We are saved by His work and His blood. He says, you know, was Paul... Paul is saying, was I crucified for you? Did I pay the price? The answer is a resounding no. I was not, and I'm talking Jesse, was not crucified for any of you. Jerry Southerton wasn't crucified for you. Paul Morin was not. Dan Hord was not. Andrew Michelson was not. Arvo is not. Scott is not. Do you get my point? We're dispensers. Privilege to carry the gospel, no doubt. But we are not the ones that redeem. It is Christ Jesus and Him alone. Levi over at Doggone Evangel is not. Doug Webben is not crucified for you. Jesus has paid the debt for all of us. That's what Paul is trying to bring out here. Was I crucified for you? Or were you baptized, joined to my name? The answer is no. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, I'm actually very thankful that I didn't get to be able to baptize any of you. And then he kind of clarifies this because he's going to bring some exception here. He says, I didn't baptize none of you. I don't know if that's proper English, but that's how it says in here. He says, except Crispus and Gaius, which is really interesting because Acts 18:8, you can see that this Crispus was actually the synagogue leader. He conformed. He came to the understanding. Conform is a bad word. He believed. He heard the gospel of Christ Jesus. Because, see, Paul is powerful that way, where he goes right to the synagogue and he preaches. He preaches that word. He says, I did have an opportunity. God allowed me to baptize these individuals so that none of you, he says, I'm saying this, that I'm glad I didn't baptize you all, because you'd be running around saying, I'm Paulites. That's who I am. Earl used to say, we don't conform people to the image of men. He said, we'd have a bunch of little Earls running around here, and we don't want that. Well, I promise you this, Zion doesn't need a bunch of little Jessies running around here. We preach in the name of Christ Jesus, and they are joined to Christ Jesus because it is His church. He said, I also did baptize the household of Stephanas. And I think this is really important because really what he says here is there wasn't an age of accountability here. Whether you like it or not, sorry, we're not about doctrine. That's not where we're arguing here. He says, the household of Stephanas. Why did he name two individuals? And then he goes, oh, wait a minute. I did baptize a whole household. So my daughter is not feeling well today, and I got two little girls, one little girl, one little boy that's not feeling well today. But if I told you I went to Tia's house and Josh's house and baptized the whole household, I want to ask you a question. Who would I leave out? What child is not part of that household? Something to think about when you think about infant baptism. It's not about what man can do for God. It's about what God promises to us. And that baptism, in my opinion, as your Lutheran pastor, believes very strongly, this is signifying what Christ Jesus has done for humanity. The infant in the Old Covenant was circumcised on the eighth day. But once again, that's important to me as a Lutheran pastor. There's liberty, in my opinion, in those areas because blessed is he who believes and is baptized, but condemned is he who believes not. Doesn't speak about baptism. God knows these things. We'll leave it at his feet. I've been questioned once or twice on this, and that's okay. When I say I've been questioned, that's not something that I'm accusing anybody of. That's a wonderful question. But I told one person, very straightforward, it says Zion Lutheran on that sign out there. Until it doesn't say that anymore, I will stand behind what I've been hired to do. And I do believe in it. Suffer unto me, the little children. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. But then again, we think we're so holy. We don't have an age of accountability in our churches. Not at all. Really? By faith, a child can receive baptism, but by faith, a child can't receive communion? We have an age of accountability. It's called confirmation. Granted, that's more for the business of the church, but we don't let them vote until they're 18, so. Point being is, by faith. And if a mother or father comes to me and says, my child is 7 years old and they believe, I will commune them. I will. But anyways, so you come to this point and he says, very straightforward. He says, none of them were baptized in my name. He says, then I did baptize a household. He says, and I do not, other than that, I don't know. Really what he's saying is, I've been busy. And I think this is honest. He doesn't want to lie. He said, but this is the point. My job was not just about running around baptizing people. See, and that's what we have a tendency to do. We turn that into a work instead of a privilege. We turn it into a work. And we can see this different denominations, that you can be baptized multiple times, but when you join their church, you have to get it done again. Why? I think what we do is we should do it the other way around. I think we should have a baptism at birth or as an infant. That's my opinion. And we should do a dedication later in life if that's what they want to do. Because that's committing. When you start going, I know one girl that talked to me recently telling me she was baptized 4 times because her parents jumped around church to church. Is that healthy? She's confused. But Paul's saying, you're missing the point here. Baptism is beautiful. It is a means of grace. It shows God's grace. No doubt about it. Not even doubting that. He said, but Christ didn't send me to focus on that. He says, but to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. He says, and I'm not perfect, just like me. I can relate to this. My words aren't eloquent. In fact, I'm sometimes like a bull in a china closet. I listen to someone else preach and I'm like, wow. That guy is amazing. But once again, are we listening to the words of a man and saying, wow? Or do we hear the heart of the message, which is Christ Jesus and him alone? I pray we hear that. He says, for the word of the cross is a folly to those who are perishing. He says, but those who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's our focus. To preach Jesus Christ, and Paul says this, not me. To preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I know a few other things. It's about baptisms. It's about, you know, original sin. It's about laying on of hands. It's about speaking in tongues. Does he say that? No. Those things come as we mature in faith. I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I know nothing else. For God loved you. He sent His Son so He could take your place. That by faith in Him, you have life. I'm going to preach that, I pray, until I die. And I will preach that in this congregation until you escort me to the door or I retire. Or maybe God calls me somewhere else. I don't know. I'm not trying to say a time. But that's what we preach. The more and more I think that we know Christ Jesus, the less denominational we'll get. Just my opinion. It's about Christ. And I'm not saying there's not beautiful tradition. And I'm not saying there's not means of grace in communion and in baptism. There is. But it's about Christ Jesus. Without Christ, this would be meaningless. Without Christ, baptism would be too. Without Christ, we are lost. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Sorry I went a few minutes over, but that's okay. It's only a board meeting and skating after, right? Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we just praise and we thank You for Your word. And we thank You, Father, that You allowed Paul to speak so boldly and speak so bluntly that it's not about the man, but it is about the Savior. Father, we pray that You would reveal that to us each and every day, that we would solely seek for the salvation of Christ Jesus and Him alone. And then, Father, in that maturity that we would continue to study, continue to grow, and continue to share. That, Father, we would mature. But, Father, each and every one of us started as a child. And sometimes when we become an adult, we look back and say, you should be as me. But may we have patience and point to Christ. Behold that Lamb. Lord, we ask that You'd be with us as we do continue on to have a meeting. We pray that You'd be with us as we go. Many of us will go ice skating, keep us safe there. And thank You for the Polisarios for opening their home to us. But also, Father, as Brother has even prayed, a young child has been taken from this world and a family is hurting. So may we focus on Christ Jesus and ask that You would be with them. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.